And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Oh, what a conclusion to our reading. And we want the Lord to say amen on the word read and on the word preached this day for his name's sake.
Let's turn again, please, to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel is a wonderful book. We acknowledge that parts of it are difficult to grasp and take into our hearts and minds, but it's a wonderful, wonderful prophecy. And yet sometimes, because it's maybe a difficult book, it's often neglected and passed by. But I encourage you to study the book of Ezekiel, read it for yourselves. It will bless your heart and soul. And this chapter 37 is perhaps the most well-known portion within all the prophecy of Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. And we're going to look at this portion this morning, and thinking especially about the words that are found in verse number 3. As the Lord speaks to his servant, the prophet Ezekiel, Son of man, Can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Can these bones live? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this blessed, blessed portion of Holy Scripture. Lord, it is so relevant for the day and the age that we find ourselves in. Lord, we pray that as the challenge of the Word of God touches our hearts, that thou wilt give us faith to believe that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. We thank thee that thou art the one who gives life, and thou art the one who is able to revive life. And we pray in the Savior's name that in these days we might see a move of the Spirit of God. Lord, go before us. We cast ourselves at thy feet. We confess our inability, our weakness. We confess, O God, that without thee we can do nothing. But we thank thee for the mighty, mighty power of the Spirit of God, applying the Word of God to hearts and lives. Grant, O God, that even this morning here the Spirit of God will speak. And Lord, we pray that in these weeks that lie ahead, indeed right until that moment whenever the Son of God appears, that the Spirit of God might move mightily in this community. Hear and answer prayer and grant the help of the Spirit of God just now. We humbly pray with thanksgiving for God's glory and in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. There is no more compelling a case for the power of God to change a situation, a society, a sinner, or even a saint than the account that is given here in Ezekiel chapter 37. Whenever the Spirit of God lays hold upon God's servant and leads him by the hand out in the visions of God to behold this great, great valley, this desolate valley that is just like an old boneyard. Nothing but death, deadness, and desolation. And yet, in the midst of it all, God used Ezekiel, and the Spirit of God came, and things began to change. And at the end of the great vision, there was life, there was vitality, there was vibrance, and there was victory. What a wonderful change the Spirit of God can bring into a society, into a situation, into the life of a sinner, or even perhaps a saint who has lost their way. I believe as we study this chapter carefully, it gives us, first of all, a promise for the restoration of Israel. That's really what the whole situation here is about. It says in verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. And then the Lord graciously reminds Ezekiel of a day yet future whenever God will open their graves and cause them to come up out of their graves and bring them again into the land of Israel. And we see a fulfillment of that towards the end of Old Testament story. But I believe we will see a much greater fulfillment of that in the last days before Christ comes back again, because the Word of God says that all Israel shall be saved in the book of Romans. A promise for the restoration of Israel. But there's also here a picture of the regeneration of the sinner. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here we see a picture of death. We see the Spirit of God moving. We see the Word of God going forth. And we see God bringing life into the midst of death, and those who were once dead now begin to live. And that's what happens whenever a person is born again of the Spirit of God. You hath he quickened, Paul says, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. A promise for the restoration of Israel. A picture of the regeneration of the sinner. But also a pattern for the revival of the church. You see, I believe today that what is true for the nation of Israel in the physical and in the national also has tremendous application for the church of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this situation here, the Valley of Dry Bones, do we not see something of the great need in our churches? Do we not see something of the great need in our society and in our city and in our nation, once so owned and blessed of God, and yet today we see so much deadness and dryness and barrenness? And the great challenge to us today, especially as we think about these days of gospel opportunity and gospel mission, as we think about our city, as we think about our county, as we think about our homes, our families, those who have got away from the things of God and are far from the Lord, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Can God do something? Can there ever be a change? Can we ever see life whenever there is so much death all around us? What a challenge. Can these bones live? First of all, will you take just a few moments to consider the first verse and the second verse? These verses speak to us of desolation. Desolation. The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. What a scene is described here. And the word desolation describes the scene that is open for us here in the Word of God. Now you will notice that Ezekiel was carried to the place of vision. He was carried to the place of vision. The hand of the Lord was upon me. And you know what's wonderful whenever you're conscious of the hand of God in your life? It's something that we can be conscious of, the hand of God in our lives, and what potential there is whenever God gets his hand upon a man, whenever God gets his hand upon a woman, whenever God gets his hand upon a young person. Oh, there is so much of potential, because the hand of the Lord speaks about the presence of God in a person's life, the power of God in a person's life, the purpose of God in a person's life, and the protection of God in a person's life. And God gets his hand upon Ezekiel, and God carries Ezekiel to the very place of vision. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Here's a man who knows the hand of God upon his life and the Spirit of God in his life. I trust today that that's our heart's desire as Christian people, that we will know the hand of God made bare and the Spirit of God leading us. Because the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ezekiel was carried to the place of vision. The hand of God was upon him. And then in verse number 2, it becomes evident that Ezekiel could see things as they really were. He caused me to pass by them round about. All of these bones, dry bones, not even carcasses, no flesh, no sinews, no signs of life at all. The bones are dry, the marrow has dried up, and it becomes evident that there's been nothing here but death for year upon year upon year. And Ezekiel could see things as they really are. The Spirit of God caused him to pass by them round about and to survey this great scene. And as far as Ezekiel was concerned, nothing but dryness, nothing but deadness, nothing but desolation. I believe it looked grim, it looked eerie. There was an eerie silence, there was no noise, nothing spiritual at all. Just death, dust, and desolation. It says they were very dry. Years of deadness, years of nothing but dust and dirt, no rain. It had been a long, long time since there had been any signs of life. And we're getting, I believe, a picture of what our society has become. Evidence that there was once much life. But as we consider the situation today, very little signs of spiritual life, spiritual vibrancy, spiritual victory, or spiritual activity. This valley was typical of the situation of the land in Ezekiel's day, because it says in verse number 11, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." This is what the nation of Israel in Ezekiel's day had become. Their bones were cut off, their hope was lost, they were dry, they were desolate, they were spiritually dead, they were in their graves. In fact, they had been carried away captive because of their sins. And in the beginning of this great prophecy, the Bible says that Ezekiel sat where they sat down beside the rivers of Kibar and beheld the captives that were carried away out of their land and out of their nation, and the walls of Jerusalem were being broken down in their absence. The temple was being destroyed. Strangers were entering into God's inheritance. And what an awful picture of desolation and deadness it really was. And then we think about the nation here that we live in today. We think of what this land once was. We think of what our churches once were. People meeting together, worshiping God, honoring God's word, honoring the Lord's name, honoring the Lord's day, uplifting God's Son. And we think of the great revivals and awakenings and movings of the Spirit of God, even in this immediate locality. And we can see in Northern Ireland, can't we, evidence that there was once much spiritual vibrancy and spiritual life. Church buildings all over the country. Many of them now are closed. Some have been turned into restaurants, businesses, carpet warehouses, pubs even. Many of them are empty. Many of them are just dying. Many of them are just empty shells of buildings. You know, as far back as the mid-1990s, less than 2% of people in the United Kingdom were attending places of worship on a regular basis. Christian places of worship. Less than 2%. This is the 1990s. And I think as well that we have evidence as well, and during the 1990s, that the Methodist Church, one of the largest denominations in England, so greatly used and blessed of God under Charles Wesley and John Wesley and the men that followed after, the early Methodists, men like William Bramwell, and great things were happening in the Methodist churches, chapels being established all throughout England outside the normal establishment. And yet from the 1990s, the Methodists has been closing an average one church every week. And at that same time, for every church that the Methodists closed, the Muslims were opening on average one mosque every single week. We are told now that the majority of children are born outside of wedlock. The majority of marriages end in divorce. We hear about the awful rise in crime, the awful rise in drug and alcohol addiction, the awful rise in depression, despair, the tremendous rise in suicide in these days in which we're living. And we couple that with the departure that there is from the Bible and the awful antagonism that there is nowadays against the things of God. And people nowadays live to be offended, and they love to be offended. And there's a great drive to get the Word of God out of our schools. And we're so thankful for Christian headmasters, Christian headmistresses, Christian school teachers that are, I believe, doing a great work. We're thankful as well for people in places of civic responsibility in this locality who love the Lord. And the tide is against them, and there's tremendous pressure on. But we're so thankful for those who are standing for God and standing for Christ. And we need to pray much for them. But isn't there a drive to get the Word of God out of the schools, out of the hands of the people, to get the Word of God off the lampposts and off street corners and even on the internet to get rid of the Word of God from social media platforms and get the Word of God out of Parliament, whether it's Westminster or some other place. There's a great drive, and it shows us the awful spiritual decay and desolation that our land has gone through. And then, of course, the lack of conversions. I think the church is hemorrhaging young people. Many people are getting away from the things of God, as it says in the old hymn, turning aside into byways, letting their ardor grow cold. Many are leaving the highways trod by our fathers of old. But Ezekiel saw the need. He could survey the land and see things as they really are. But I want to ask us all a question this morning as we look at our land and our city, our homes even, our families and their churches. What do we see? The church at Laodicea boasted of their riches and their wealth and their prosperity and their orthodoxy and their numbers and their buildings and all the things that they had. And they said, we are rich and increased with goods. We don't need anything or anyone. But the Lord stood outside the church. What an awful thing when the Lord's outside of the church. And he said to them, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and poor and blind and miserable and naked. They were blind. They couldn't really see things as they were. They couldn't even see, sadly, what they had become. Ezekiel was guided by the Spirit. Sadly, many today, rather than being guided by the Spirit, are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And in John chapter 4, 35, the Savior said to his disciples, as they looked in the fields that were white unto harvest, the Lord said, listen, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look out in the world around you. Can't you see what's going on? Can't you see what your nation is becoming? Can't you see that multitudes are lost and dying in their sins? And you say that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. You have plenty of time. He says, I tell you now, the fields are white already. They have been white, the Lord's saying, now for quite some time. White already to harvest. Lift up your eyes. Look in the fields and then pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust forth laborers into the harvest fields. Friends, can we see what's going on in our society? The desolation. Ezekiel was carried by the hand of God and the Spirit of God into the place of vision. And there Ezekiel witnessed desolation. I don't think we're going to get this message finished this morning, but just one other point perhaps to consider. At 4 points, we'll just look at one more. Not only desolation, but also communication. Ezekiel was a man in touch with God. Verse number 3, he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel replied to the Lord, O Lord God, thou knowest. Do you see what's happening here? Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord is upon him. The Spirit of God is leading him. Now he can survey the great need and the desolation that there is. And then the Lord begins to speak to Ezekiel about the situation. And in turn, Ezekiel begins to talk with the Lord. There's communication. Here is a man in touch with the Lord. The touch of God is on his life. And Ezekiel is in touch with the Lord. He was a praying man. And Ezekiel knew the very heart of God. You know, so many believers today, we know a lot of things about God. But do we really know the heart of God? John the Apostle was often found leaning in the Lord's breast, resting in the Lord's bosom. What a lovely picture that is of a man who the Lord could take into his trust and confidence, and of a man who was absolutely reliant upon the Savior, found his rest, his relaxation, his greatest joy, and just leaning in the Lord's breast. And of course, being close to the Lord's breast, he was close to the Lord's heart. Undoubtedly, he could feel the very breath of the Lord upon his life. He could hear the Lord in a whisper. He could hear the Lord's very heartbeat. He could experience the Lord's nearness, and he was a man walking with God, and I believe Ezekiel was a man walking with God. He was close to the Lord. Can I ask you this morning, are you walking with God in these days? A number of months ago, we looked at the ministry of Duncan Campbell. What a ministry it was. And whenever he arrived in 1949, in that little harbour in Stornoway, having experienced a very rough and unsettled crossing, he was tired and weary and unwell. It was wet, it was windy. And the deacons came from that church. They were conducting a 2-week gospel mission. Mr. Campbell was the evangelist. He didn't realize at that moment that he would be on the island for 3 years because God was going to move. And they simply asked him a question. Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? And he was able to reply, he says, I can say at any rate that I fear God. He was even afraid to answer the question. He became acutely aware that these churchmen were living on a high spiritual plane, afraid even to answer the question, and could simply say, I can say that I fear God. Ezekiel was a man who feared God. A man who walked with God. Notice here the communion displayed. Prayer, it becomes evident immediately, is a two-way thing. God speaking to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel in turn listening and rehearsing and replying to the Lord. We often have the idea that prayer is just like a list of requests. And we tick them off. Bless this, do this, do that. Provide this, give me that. But Ezekiel was a man who took time to listen. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Are we really listening to the Lord in these days? We hear many sermons. We hear much truth. But do we really hear God's voice? Are we conscious of that still small voice? Remember Elijah, as he was so discouraged with the situation in his day, fire had come from heaven, the people had fallen, and wonderful things began to happen. And then Jezebel sent them a message and said, I'm going to take your life. And Elijah found himself hiding away in a rock. And God came and God began to feed him. And God allowed a whirlwind to pass by. And earthquakes and lightning and all of these great events and these earth-shattering things. And then at last a still small voice. And the word of God says that the Lord wasn't in the whirlwind, wasn't in the thunder, wasn't in the lightning, but he was in that still, small voice, in the secret place, quietness and solitude, in the small, quiet things, just a whisper. Elijah heard the voice of God again. Maybe it's been a long time since we've heard the voice of God. Maybe it's been a long time since you got a word from the Lord. The Laodiceans were blind, but sadly, as the Savior stood in verse 20 of Revelation 3 and knocked on that door and said, if any man hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. The tragedy is that there's no longer a church in Laodicea. In fact, the Lord, shortly after Revelation, he took that candlestick and he closed the doors of the church forever because they were blind and they were also deaf. Nobody seemed to hear the Lord's voice. Nobody seemed to realize the Lord isn't in this. He's outside and we've lost the blessing of God and we need to open the door afresh and bring the Lord in and allow him to speak to us. But they were just so comfortable with the way things were. But Ezekiel was a man who heard God's voice. Ezekiel was a man who in turn spoke to the Lord. This speaks of his prayer life. Talking to the Lord as a man communes with his friend. I wonder today, what about our prayer lives? The prayer life of the church, is at an all-time low? And I'm speaking in general terms right across the board. I hear about churches and they can only get maybe 2 or 3 to meet together for prayer. Dozens coming in the Lord's day, but only 1 or 2 want to meet for prayer. And it would so easily happen. I often look at the demographics of any church, especially the prayer meeting. And we're so thankful for people converted many years ago who took up the challenge for prayer shortly after their conversions and are holding the ropes. And yet we have to confess that many people are on in years, and it's often left to the older folk to pray and to seek the face of God and to pray for others. Can I appeal to your young generation of Christians? Let's give ourselves to prayer. Let's be like the disciples and say, Lord, would you teach me to pray? Lord, would you let me hear your voice? Would you teach me to pray? And Lord, help me to pray for others. This is what Ezekiel is all involved with. All moves of the Spirit of God, all revivals and all awakenings can be traced ultimately to a kneeling figure somewhere, somebody who got the burden for a prayer. In 1858, there was a mighty move of the Spirit of God in New York City that spread across America. In fact, such was the movings of the Spirit of God that they said that ships, whenever they were coming into the harbors, would get to within a certain zone of the city of New York. And such was the presence of God that many, without even getting into the city to dock, would come under conviction of sin and would be converted by the time they set foot on dry land. News of this move of the Spirit of God reached the Presbyterian church officers here in Ulster, and they sent a delegation across in 1858 to New York City. And they brought back reports of the revival, and things began to happen here in Ulster. But that revival in New York City, one man, a businessman in New York, his name was Jeremiah Lanphier, burdened for the lost as he walked to his work every day, saw millions, as it were, living without Christ and without a Savior. And he advertised a simple prayer meeting, Fulton Street, a little business premises hired out, put a sign in the window, meeting here for prayer, calling businessmen to meet together. The first day he sat for half an hour and nobody came. And then he heard sounds of footsteps coming up the steps, and a man joined him for prayer. And within half an hour there were six men meeting together for prayer. And within months there were hundreds and hundreds of businessmen and women as well praying right across New York City for a move of the Spirit of God. And at the same time there was a man in County Antrim called James McQuilkin. Left the church service one Sunday night. The minister said, James, could you not do something more for God? And he called a few of his friends together, just four men, and they met together in that schoolhouse in Kells. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed until at last revival came. In Wales in 1904, a young man called Evan Roberts began to lay hold upon God and began to pray, and again God sent revival. I wonder, will you give yourself to praying for these meetings? What about your family, your neighbors, your loved ones? Let's really give ourselves to prayer. The communion displayed, the question presented, can these bones live? What a challenge that is. Ezekiel, all around you, it's like a boneyard. That's what Burnhouse was like years ago, just dead animals everywhere. Can you imagine somebody asking you and standing in a sight like that, can these bones live? Can these carcasses rise up and live? We would say, no, they cannot. But God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And what a challenge. What a challenge it was. Can anything ever change? Can there ever be life again in this valley? Can the effects of death and desolation, can they ever be reversed? Ask yourself the same question concerning this province of ours. Can it ever change? Can the effects of death and apostasy and humanism and secularism, can they ever be reversed? Can there ever be a returning unto God? Can we ever see life and vitality again in our land? Ask yourself that question. Friends, there are some things that are absolutely certain. Religion. Religion will never cause the bones to live. There's no church or there's no denomination. There's no pastor, there's no preacher that will ever cause the bones to live again. Human ability will not cause the bones to live again. Better social policies, and we look for them, but they will never cause the bones to live again. More Christian public representatives, what a blessing that would be, but they will not cause the bones to live again. Better pastors, even better preachers, and we could certainly have a lot more of them, they will not cause the bones to live again. Greater economic vision, more education, more evangelism or organization, they will not cause the bones to live again. There is no human methodology or means that will cause the bones to live, because human means, physical means, cannot impart spiritual life. Jesus Christ said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And oh, how we need the Spirit of God to move again. But look at the answer that Ezekiel gives. O Lord God, thou knowest. O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel wasn't some type of spiritual fortune teller. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, I believe and I'm holding out that you're going to save 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 100 or 1,000. He didn't say, "Lord, I know exactly what you're going to do." He didn't profess to be some sort of guru that can tap into the spiritual world and come back to reality with a word from God outside of the Bible, like so many are today. He didn't profess to be a man of great faith. He just simply said, "Lord God, thou knowest." He's paying the Lord his dues here, saying, "Lord, I have to come before you with reverence. Lord, I don't have all the answers. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the future holds yet. But Lord, you do. Lord God, thou knowest." Just reverence, no presumption. Simple confidence in Almighty God. Duncan Campbell said in the old Gaelic translation of Old Testament scripture, he says it could be rendered, "O Lord God, you have the answer." That's what Ezekiel's really saying. Can these bones live? O Lord God, you have the answer. Lord, you are the answer. If there's ever going to be life in the valley, Lord, you need to do the work. You need to do something. Lord God, you have the answer. Leonard Ravenhill said, "Revivals cannot be advertised. Revivals cannot be subsidized. Revivals cannot be organized. Revivals cannot be denominationalized. But oh, that God would send the Spirit. Desolation, may there be communication as well." Like, two other thoughts. We'll think about those next day. You can look at this portion again. Proclamation and also restoration. But let's just pray together and then we'll sing a hymn in closing. Time is gone, but I think the Lord's given us this morning enough to think about already. Let's pray together, and let's pray that God's hand will be upon us. Let's pray that the Spirit of God will lead us. Let's pray that God will give us vision, and let's pray that God will speak to us, and that we in turn will speak to God, and God will give us confidence that He alone is the answer. Father, we thank Thee for this remarkable portion of Scripture. Lord, it thrills our hearts every time we consider it. And Lord, we can't help but see similarities in our day and generation. Signs that once there was so much spiritual life and vibrancy and activity in this area. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the Lord of the harvest. Thou art the God of our salvation. And we thank Thee, Lord, that whenever the Spirit of God moves, O God, things can happen. We pray that You'll give us the faith that can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give us the childlike praying love that longs to build Thy house again. Lead us on with Yourself. Glorify Thy Son in these days. And may we see dry bones rising up to newness of life. For Thine honor and glory alone we pray. And in the Savior's name we ask it. Amen.